All right, let's take our Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 20 tonight. Acts chapter 20. Talking tonight about Paul's commitment to Christ. As we begin, I'd like to read verses 17 through 24. This really is a good summation of Paul's ministry. Acts chapter 20, verse 17 says, "From Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. When they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. And now I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the testimony of Paul, and thank you that he gave his life. His whole ministry was centered on the work of Christ. Father, we thank you for that example. Father, thank you that he endured much for you, following Christ's example and how Christ endured so much for us. Father, I pray that you would teach us more about you tonight as we look at this passage. I pray that you would just help us to take these things, apply them to our lives, and see how your word is profitable for all the things that we face even this week. We pray that you would be honored and glorified through what is said tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. You think about all the things the Apostle Paul had to face, and it seemed like there was opposition to the gospel every place he went. I mean, it just seems like every time he goes to a city and he either faces it right away or after a time he faces opposition, persecution for preaching. But Paul kept on going. He kept ministering to new believers. He kept preaching in the synagogues. He kept facing the threats. Why? What motivated Paul? What was it that gave him the desire to continue on when things were so difficult? And I believe verse 24 tells us that. He says, "But none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy, and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." See, for many years, Paul had given himself to trying to destroy the work of the Lord. But when God got a hold of Paul's heart, Paul, when he understood what Christ had done for him, I believe that was his motivation. That was what helped him to see the reason for dedicating his whole life to Christ. And he had no problem doing that. I believe it's important for us to keep that same perspective as we understand who God is, as we see what he's done for us, to see that that's our motivation for serving him. That's our motivation for sharing the gospel, is to tell people about him. Another thing that I believe motivated the Apostle Paul was the urgency of time. He realized, first of all, that his opportunity for ministry was limited. He realized he didn't have endless years on this earth. He didn't have endless opportunities, and he couldn't be with people all the time. And so he had the urgency of time that he needed to take those opportunities and do what he can while he was able to minister for the Lord. He wanted to take every opportunity he had to, when he had contact with someone, to encourage them, to point them to Christ, because he didn't know when he was going to come in contact with them again. And so Paul saw the urgency of time. And so we see as we begin in chapter 20, verse 1, Paul leaves Ephesus and he continues on his third missionary journey into Macedonia. And we see, first of all, Paul's missionary companions in verses 1 through 6. Verse 1 says, and after the uproar was ceased, this is that uproar where they had taken the men into the theater and they had tried to make a public humiliation of them back in chapter 20 or back in chapter 19. And they kept Paul from going in, but finally the town clerk was able to quiet the mob, able to disperse the mob, and then they went on. But here we come to the verse 20. And the uproar had ceased. Paul called unto him the disciples and embraced them and departed for to go into Macedonia. When he had gone over these parts and had given them much exhortation, he came into Greece. And there abode 3 months. And when the Jews laid wait for him, as he was about to sail into Syria, he purposed to return through Macedonia. And there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater and of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaza of Derbe and Timotheus, and of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. These going before tarried for us at Troas, and we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread, and came unto them to Troas in 5 days, where we abode 7 days. And so Paul, here he begins, he continues on his third journey. What an adventure it would have been to travel with the Apostle Paul. I mean, you come into a city and you're hoping to minister for Christ, and you maybe go into the synagogue with Paul, and you don't know if you're going to be there a day, 2 days, a week, a couple months, because some cities they go into, they would be driven back out of town. Some cities they were able to minister for quite a while before the Lord directed them on to other places. But as Paul traveled through Macedonia, he had several people that traveled with him, and you see that in verse 4. As we saw back in chapter 18, when he was in Corinth, he had Aquila and Priscilla that after that time traveled with him to Ephesus. And when he left Ephesus, he left Aquila and Priscilla there. They were able to encourage Apollos in his ministry, in the gospel. Paul went to Greece. He went to preach in Greece. As you look at a map, he had been in Ephesus, and so he goes over and he comes to Greece, which is over in that kind of peninsula area, south of Macedonia. And he goes and he's preaching in Greece, but then the time comes where he realizes that, it says in verse 3, it says, and when the Jews laid wait for him as he was about to sail into Syria. And so Paul wanted to go from Greece. He wanted to sail from Greece over to Syria. What was in Syria? Well, that was as Antioch was. That was where his home base was. So he was hoping to just sail straight from Syria back to Antioch. But then he realized there were people wanting to attack him, people wanting to actually kill him. And so rather than going and sailing to Syria, he went back overland. Let me get my directions here. He went back overland, and he went back through Macedonia. And so Paul goes through Macedonia, and even though his plans had changed, that's the way he believed the Lord is directing him. Proverbs 16:9 says, a man's heart deviseth his way, but the Lord directs his steps. And I believe Paul, that could have been his life verse. Because at times he wanted to go to a certain place, and God says, no, you're not going to go there right now. And God would direct Paul to other places. But Paul went where God directed him. And those that accompanied him, as he says, are in verse 4 there, told about Sopater, and talks about Aristarchus and Secundus and Gaius and Timotheus and Tychicus and Trophimus. And he's all tarried with him and traveled with him. But Paul leaves Philippi in verse 4, and the others had gone on to Troas. They were waiting for him in Troas. And Paul leaves Philippi, and when it says there in verse 6, it says, we sailed away from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread. It doesn't necessarily mean that he observed the Passover there. What it means is it was the time of year that he traveled, was after the Passover time. The Passover was something that was no longer had to be observed. Why? Because that was a shadow of things that had now been fulfilled, and Paul was helping them understand that those things had been done. And around this time, Paul had written to the church at Corinth and had taught them that Christ is our Passover. Christ was the Passover lamb that had been sacrificed for us. And the Christian life is our Feast of Unleavened Bread. Let me show you 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 7 and 8. Paul says, purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, let us keep the feast not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And so that feast or that Passover was a shadow of things to come, things that Christ has fulfilled. So Christ is our Passover, and that time was a time where they were to not have any bread with leaven in it. And so Paul is telling them, now it's come where Christ is our Passover. Now we live the Christian life where we're not have to have anything ungodly, anything sinful in our lives to corrupt our hearts. And so that once the Passover came, then the shadow of that was done away. It's a lot like the picture of circumcision. The circumcision was given to Israel as a sign of their covenant between them and God. But we see in Romans chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, that now it was different. Romans chapter 2, again, Paul is teaching here, Romans 2, verses 28 and 29. Circumcision was to show the Jews as God's people, God's chosen people, set apart for him. Okay? In verse 28 of Romans 2, it says, "For he is not a Jew which is one outwardly, neither is that circumcision which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew which is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, and not in the letter, whose praise is not of men, but of God." And so now Paul says it's not important that you make sure you observe the rite of circumcision, that outward rite, as much as it's a circumcision of the heart, a heart separated from the world, a heart separated to God, consecrated to Christ. And so that was, again, a shadow of things that God intended to come. And so Paul is leaving Philippi. And you say all that to Paul, that's the time that Paul left. It was a time after that time of year when Paul left Philippi. And so Paul reaches Troas there in verse 6, and he's with the brethren there for 7 days. We come down to verse 7, and we see number 2, we see an all-night service. We used to hear about these back in many years ago. You'd hear about revival services going for days and weeks and on and on and on, and you hear about all these long services. I remember when I was a kid, and I was probably only 5 or 6, maybe 7 or 8, but we'd have revival services at our church. It was a good-sized church, and Pastor Harmon probably remembers Sword of the Lord conferences. You've probably heard of those. And we had those in our church. We had men like John R. Rice and men like that come. We had Ron Comfort come and preach at our church. And we'd come to those conferences, and I didn't necessarily look forward to them, because as a little boy, I had a hard enough time sitting through one preacher. But oftentimes they'd have a preacher, and then they'd have a song, and then they'd have another preacher. And these guys weren't short message preachers. These guys would go on for 45 minutes, an hour. And so for me to sit there for two and a half hours, it's like, really? Well, here we have an all-night service. Look at verse 7. Upon the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread or to observe the Lord's Supper, Paul preached unto them, ready to depart on the morrow, and continued his speech until midnight. And there were many lights in the upper chamber where they were gathered together. There sat in a window a certain young man named Eutychus, being fallen into a deep sleep. And as Paul was long preaching, he sunk down with sleep and fell down from the third loft and was taken up dead. Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten and talked a long while, even till break of day, so he departed. And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted. So evidently there were times in Paul's ministry where he seized the opportunity to preach, and seeing the believers were eager to listen, he just kept right on preaching. And so Paul sees his opportunity. He knows that he's going to be leaving Troas in the morning. And so he takes all the opportunity he can to preach. And he just keeps on preaching and keeps on preaching. It's midnight and he's still preaching. And some have speculated, it says there were lamps in that area. And some have speculated these lamps were maybe probably oil lamps, and probably the fumes from these lamps caused Eutychus to get lightheaded and finally to faint and fall out of the window. That's possible. I can't say it's not the reason, but I thought of another possibility. And that is, what if Eutychus, as a young man, had been working all day? And he goes and he comes to this church service in the evening, and he honestly is having a hard time staying awake. And so he goes and sits in a window, hoping that that fresh breeze maybe will keep him awake. Well, it didn't work. He falls down from the third floor, and he falls down dead. He didn't wake up when he fell. He died. And so he's there, and he's laying on the ground dead. I remember when I was in high school, and I worked night shift. And Saturday night, I'd work, and I'd get up Sunday, or come home Sunday morning, I'd get some breakfast, I'd get ready for church, go to church, and you know what? It was really hard to sit and stay awake in church that day. I understand what Eutychus felt like, if that was the reason he fell asleep, because he was just tired. Because he'd been working all day or all night and just fell asleep. For whatever the reason was that Eutychus fell asleep, he fell from this third floor to his death. And Paul goes down and says in verse 10, as Paul went down and fell on him, and embracing him, said, "Trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him." So Paul was able to go down, raise him back to life, comforting them that, hey, it's okay. He's going to live. He's going to be okay. And Paul brings him back to life again. But what an opportunity to teach these believers further about the resurrection and the power of God on someone's life, the power of God to give eternal life, and how you can take that, how that God rose from the dead, and begin to use that as a teaching opportunity. And again, Paul sees an opportunity, and he came to observe the Lord's Supper. So here again, after all this had happened, and now it's early in the morning, finally they observe the Lord's Supper. And then what does Paul do? He goes on and preaches some more. And he preaches and he keeps preaching until the break of day. And it says here at the end of that, "And they brought the young man alive and were not a little comforted." So the preaching of Paul, the observation of the Lord's Supper, and the miracle of raising this young man to life all served to comfort the believers. Why? Because they saw the work of God. They saw the hand of God in these things. And then they were comforted by that. But then we see number three, Paul gathers the elders from Ephesus. And so Paul had been in Troas. We see in verse 13, he leaves Troas. And he says, "When we went before to ship and sailed unto Assos, they're intending to take in Paul. For so had he appointed, minding himself to go afoot. And when he met with us at Assos, we took him and came to Mytilene. And we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trigillium. The next day we came to Miletus." For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. And so Paul leaves Troas. He comes, finally ends up in Miletus. And as he leaves, he's leaving on foot. The others are sailing around to Miletus. But anyway, he comes and he finally there, and we see in verse 16 that he bypasses Ephesus. He didn't have time to go there and spend the time he wanted to, but he went on to Miletus. And when he's in Miletus, he calls for the elders of the church at Ephesus to come and to meet with him. And so they come, and we see in verses 17 to 35 his message to them. Here he gives a final charge to these elders, and he pours out his heart for ministry to them. And he gives them some specific things, but we see some things about Paul as he gathers these elders here. And the first thing we see here, letter A, is his compassion. We see Paul's compassion as he talks to these elders. Look at verses 18 through 21. Back up to verse 17. "When from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, 'Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ.'" And so we see Paul's compassion here. He says, "When I came to you, I came just wanting you to know everything you needed to know. I poured out my life to you. I poured out my heart to you. I gave all you needed, all that was profitable for you. I gave that to you." He had given all that he could to share the gospel with them, the truth of the gospel, so they might be equipped to go and tell others. The second thing we see here about Paul is his consecration. Verse 22, save that the Holy Ghost, and now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God. See, Paul is clearly led by the Holy Spirit here to go to Jerusalem. And there was no mistaking in his heart that that was where God wanted him to go. That was where God wanted him to be. He didn't know what he would face, although he says he knew he would face more, he would suffer more. There was more that he had to deal with, more affliction, more persecution. But that didn't deter him. That didn't say, well, I can't go. I'm not going to do that. Paul, it didn't bother him. He went on. He was determined to go for the Lord. And when he says in verse 24, none of these things move me, he's not a kamikaze missionary. He doesn't go to the cannibals because, well, so what if they eat me? Yeah, they're going to eat me anyway. He wasn't just saying, he wasn't going, just kind of giving up. He knew he had a purpose. He knew God wanted him there. And so he knew he had to go. I remember when we were getting ready to go into the traveling ministry, and we had already given our landlord notice that we were going to be leaving. A little while later, he calls us into the house. He says, can I talk to you? I said, sure. And I don't believe neither one he or his wife were believers. But he sat us down in his living room and says, I think you're throwing everything to the wind by going into this ministry. I says, well, no, the Lord has clearly directed. The Lord has clearly provided for this. He says, well, what about money? And he began to think, oh, what about all these things that you're not going to have? It's like, the Lord will provide. We had an opportunity to be a testimony to him, but it's like people think, well, what about all that you're going to have to give up? What all about you're not going to have in this world? What about all you're going to face, all the persecution? What about all the hard times you're going to have to go through? Paul says, none of these things move me. My life isn't so dear that it means I have to give up Christ for myself. He knew he would face affliction, he possibly death, but it didn't deter him from doing what God told him to do. His life was not so precious or valuable that it must be retained at the sacrifice of duty. In other words, I have a duty for the Lord, and I'm not willing to say, no, God, I'm not going to do that because, he said, my life is not so precious that I can't give it for Christ. He was willing to give his life as a sacrifice for God. That's what Christ did for us. He laid down his life for us that he might fulfill his Father's work of redemption. What if Jesus, when he was in the garden, and he said, Father, not my will, but thine be done, and his Father said, I want you to go to the cross. What if he said, yeah, but that's going to hurt. But Father, they're going to put a crown of thorns on my head. Father, they're going to beat me. Father, they're going to make fun of me. Father, they're going to whip me. Father, they're going to rip that robe off me, and it's going to hurt. Father, they're going to put nails in my hands and my feet. He didn't count his life dear to himself. He says, I have a duty for my Father. My work is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Why was Paul willing to give his life for Christ? Why was Christ willing to give his life for us? So that the course could be finished with joy. Verse 24, so that I might finish my course with joy. What does Paul say later on? He says, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but to all them that love his appearing. What was Paul looking forward to? Being beaten, being whipped, being killed? No. It was a crown of righteousness that he knew he would receive because he wanted to please his heavenly Father. Let me share some verses with you. And ask the question, what was the cause? What was the reason for him to have joy? Romans 8, verse 18 says, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Second Corinthians 1, verses 5 through 7. Again, Paul says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." But Hebrews chapter 12 also talks about this joy. Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 through 3. It says, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds." What was the cause that Paul was living for? What was the cause that Christ was living and dying for? It was the work of God to bring men back to God himself. It was the work of God to encourage believers to walk with God. And what did that bring? That brought joy. You think, why did Christ go to the cross? Because he saw the purpose. He saw the joy that will be fulfilled when one sinner will be reconciled to his Father. He saw the joy when one Christian would walk with him and have that fellowship with his Father. That was that joy that he would receive to see that happen. Paul had that same joy. He gave his life so that people would come to know Christ. He gave his life so that people would serve the Lord, would walk with the Lord, and have that fellowship with the Lord. Paul's joy was found in Christ. He was consecrated to the work of Christ to serve and please him in everything, that his joy would be fulfilled. And I believe it was. I believe Paul got to the end of his life and his joy was fulfilled. And look at verse 25. We see his confidence. Verse 25, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." Here Paul is sharing with these men one final time. And he's pretty confident this is the last time he's going to talk to these men. But he assures them that he has no regrets. He has obeyed God's leading. He has shared the gospel when he was given the opportunity. He strengthened the believers through the word of God. Paul says, "You know, I've given myself for this." He said, "I am pure from the blood of all men. I have warned those who need to be warned. I have encouraged those who need to be encouraged." No one could accuse Paul of shortchanging the people he ministered to. Paul gave himself. He gave all that he had. Let me see letter D. We see his charge in verses 28 to 31. His charge. It says, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch, and remember, that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." So Paul tells the elders here, beware. Be aware there's going to be those who are going to come in and try to pull the sheep away. He said, make sure you feed the flock of God that you've been given responsibility for. God has placed you in this position. Feed the flock of God so that when the wolves come in, they don't find a weak and sickly sheep who are easily taken away. He said, feed the flock of God. But he also warns them about false teachers that will come in and try to spread lies. He said, they may come in and look like they're part of your group. He says, they may look like they're among you, but watch out. There are some that are going to come in subtly. And they're going to come in disguise. and they're going to draw people away. They're going to begin to sow a little bit of seed of heresy or discontent or division. Watch out, because they'll take the sheep away. And they'll take them away, and then those sheep will be devoured. He said, be aware of these wolves that come in. Verse 30, he says, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. You know what? There's men today who God called into ministry, who after several years they began to believe things that weren't accurate. And they began to accept these new teachings of maybe I should consider this. And what happened? They were drawn away. And then they began to teach people these new doctrines, these new teachings. And what happens? People are drawn away. Be careful. And as a pastor, I have to be careful. There's things that come across my desk all the time, if you will, my email or whatever, all the time. But I have to be discerning. I ask the Lord to help me. Is this something? And I have to really watch. Because I can't stand up here and tell you something that's contrary to the Word of God, because I don't want you to be taken away, to be drawn away. So it's my responsibility to make sure that I'm accurate. And if there's something I say, I pray that God will show me that, and I believe He will. But if there's something that one of you says, hey, what about this? Come and talk to me. I'm not perfect by any means. And so I appreciate when people come up and say, what about that? What about what you said there? Sometimes I have to go back and study it a little bit more, give a little bit more understanding of that. That's okay with me. I'd rather we all be understanding of what God's Word is talking about. One pastor that I knew, a man came up to me after the service and says, Pastor, why is this the case? He was asking a legitimate question, and you know what the pastor's response was? That's just the way it is. That man didn't have much respect for that pastor when he wasn't willing to take the time to explain the truth of God's Word to him. I don't want that to be the case with me. If you have a question, come and talk to me. If you have a concern about something I'm said or I'm doing, come and talk to me. I want to be transparent. I want to make sure that we're doing things according to God's Word. Paul says, here, beware. He gives these men a charge. Be careful. And then we see here his commitment. Next one we see in verses 32 to 35, we see Paul's commitment. It says in verse 32, and now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you an inheritance among all them that which are sanctified. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak, to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Throughout Paul's ministry, Paul did not want anything to detract from the main purpose. And so Paul, he didn't want even to be a burden with people providing for him. And so Paul would use his hands, and he as a tent maker, he'd go and he'd labor with his hands to provide for his basic needs so that those weren't a burden to the churches and the people he was ministering to. And Paul reminds them here of the words of Christ. He says, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And though these words are not recorded in any of the Gospels, I looked, I couldn't find them. Maybe you've seen them, but I couldn't find them. But somehow, for some reason, God allowed these to be recorded. And Paul says here, the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. And he, you know, there are a lot of things the Bible says that Jesus said that aren't recorded in the Bible. He says, if all the works of God had been, of Christ had been recorded, this world couldn't contain them, of all the works that he's done. But I believe that Christ exemplified this saying in Mark chapter 10, verse 45, when he said, for even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. It is more blessed to give than to receive. It's more blessed to serve others. It's more blessed to minister to others. It's more blessed to serve Christ than for others to serve me and for others to minister to me. And then we see finally here in verse 36, we see his concluding prayer. Verse 36, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him into the ship. What a privilege it is to be able to learn at the feet of godly men, to have them pray for us that we would continue on faithfully. I think of men that I've met in the past. I think of even being able to sit down with Pastor Harmon, being able to sit down with Pastor Tom Neiman, with Brother Gary Small, pastor. He's been a pastor, and now he's serving in helping churches. He'll be with us in May. But men like that who've been in ministry for a number of years, it's an encouragement to sit down with men and be able to talk to them and get counsel from them. But even when you hear them say, we're praying for you, we know what you're dealing with. We know what the struggles you're going through. And Paul stops here before he leaves, and he prays with these men. It was a sorrowful time. They weren't happy that Paul was leaving. This was probably the last time they would see him. But Paul took the time. He said, let me pray with you. And he prayed with them to encourage their hearts that God would be with them and encourage them to be faithful. These men are going to miss Paul. They knew he was not going into favorable circumstances. Again, he was probably going to face some difficult times in Jerusalem. And they sorrowed for him. As we look at the conclusion of Paul's third journey here and reflect on the ministry that Paul had throughout such a large part of the world, may it be our desire as well to serve the Lord in such a way that lives are impacted for Christ, and we stand before him one day with joy for the work that he has enabled us to do. To me, we may have that focus of that joy. Why do we go on for Christ? Why do we want to go on in this world and try to reach people for Christ when we know that people are going to just slam doors in our face? We know people are going to throw tracts back on the floor. We know people are saying, I don't want to hear it. Why do we do that? Because for one person, it's going to turn their life to Christ. And we have that joy when we stand before God that we have done the work that he has called us to do. Because he has called each one of us to do that. And we can share in that same joy for the work that he has enabled us to do. Let's pray. Father, it seems that every message we come back to this, and that is our main focus, our main responsibility, is to tell others about you. And it is. Because of what you've done on our behalf, we are to glorify you. We are to live our lives in a way that it shines as a bright light to those around us, as it works as a salt to penetrate hearts, as you might work in hearts to bring them to yourself. Father, help us to be encouraged that we have a purpose. Help us to be challenged that we have a work to do that's a greater work than anything else we can do. And Father, I pray that you'd help us as we go through this week to take the opportunities you give us to share the gospel, to take opportunities to encourage other believers. And Father, I pray that we would see that joy that is laid up for us in heaven when we stand before you. We thank you for what you will do in Jesus' name. Amen.